Yeah, your Bibles this morning, find if you would please the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 4 will be our text this morning. I trust that you have a scripture. If you do not have one, there should be one in the pew in front of you. Feel free to reach out and to grab it. If you're somebody's friend today or guest, maybe they'll share a scripture with you so that you can see it. And love for you to be able to follow along with God's word this morning. And I've asked God to enable me today to be a blessing to you. I've asked God to enable me today to preach with power and authority, be a little different style of message today in the way that I'm preaching. I think sometimes the Lord allows my health to be weak and my voice to be weak in moments when he wants me to preach differently. Last time I was sick, somebody told me I should be sick all the time. They said, you preach better when you're sick. I took that as a blessing, I think. But you kind of have to trust the Lord. I promise you today that not every part of the message will be for you. But I guarantee you there will be a part for you. It would be a shame for you to come to a service like this and not receive what God would have for you personally today from his word. I want to be very practical today, maybe a little bit, I hate this word, but I'll use it. I think every man hates the word. Maybe a little bit vulnerable. Don't you hate that, men, vulnerable? I hate that word. I hate the word soft, too. I hate the word effeminate. Okay, let's move on. How about real? I like that word. I want to be real. To borrow a word from the politicians, transparent, although they're kind of murky, if you ask me. I don't know how much transparency there is. It's friend day, and so I'm going to preach a message today entitled, Let Me Introduce You to My Friend. Would you pick up in John chapter 4? Would you please look at verse number 25? The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, why seekest thou or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, speaking of Jesus, for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him, would you say that word please, ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I want to introduce you today to my friend. My friend is the Lord Jesus. He's the greatest friend that I have. He's the greatest friend that all humanity has. And I want you to get to know him today for yourself. You may have been introduced before as somebody's friend. You may have had the experience of somebody saying, let me introduce you to my friend. Or this is my friend and I want to introduce to you. A true friend is someone that we're never ashamed of. A true friend is somebody that we are easily and always open to introducing. Some of us have friends we don't want anybody to know about. We would never want to introduce them. Jesus would not be the case. John chapter 4 is the greatest day in the life of this woman that she had ever known. This was the day that this woman began a true relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the day that this woman understood who her greatest friend in all the world is. This woman, if you were to study the passage in the scripture, you would find that she was a woman in desperate need. She was a woman who really had no friends. She was married 5 times, and the man that she was living with was not her husband. This was a woman who dealt with brutal insecurity. This is a woman who had to battle acceptance, significance, wantingness, love. This is a woman who tried to find satisfaction and meaning and purpose and fulfillment in life through humanity and humanity alone. This was a woman who knew ups and she knew downs. This was a woman that by her very choices suffered under tremendous consequences of depression, discouragement, isolation, and so on. This was a woman who felt alone in the world. This was a woman who searched diligently to try to find anyone that would receive her and be a friend to her. Sometimes I hear people say, Pastor, I'm my own man or I'm my own lady, and I don't need friends. I have found that everyone needs a friend. You need a friend. You might be strong on the outside, and you might be able to mask some of the desire, but down deep, you and I are made the same. We're made in the image of God. Man was made in the image of God, God being a social being, God being one who desired relationships, God being one who even desired friendship. That's why he made man in his image. And so sometimes we may deny it, but everybody in this room needs a friend. Now, I was thinking about friends and friendship and friend day, and I was thinking about the influence, the powerful influence of friends in our lives, both positive and negative. The Bible says a lot about this. The Bible gives a lot of illustrations about negative friends. There's a man in the Bible named Amnon. Amnon had a friend. Amnon's friend got him killed. You ever have a friend get you in trouble? I remember one time, I got a lot of stories today. My wife, she didn't holler at me, but she said during the Sunday school hour, she said, you sure told your kids a lot of the naughty things you did when you were younger. What are we going to do about this? I said, next week I'm going to tell them about you. Balance this sucker out. I remember one time I was probably 13 years old. I went into a fishing tackle place with a couple of my friends. We played baseball together. I went in there to buy bait so we could go fishing. When I came out, my friend nudged me. And in his hand, he had a whole bunch of things that he had stolen out of that store. And I was a thief. I'll tell you about that in a moment. But I wasn't a thief on that day. I could have gotten in trouble because of my friend. Amnon had a friend who was a fool. And the friend gave him foolish advice. And Amnon's friend got him killed. Be careful about your friends. They have tremendous influence in your life. David had a friend. His friend's name was Jonathan. Jonathan loved David as a friend, and Jonathan would have even given his life for his friend. Jonathan did nothing but bless and exalt and encourage and enrich that friendship. He was a true friend. How many remember your first friend when you were just a little boy or a little girl? Some of you didn't make your first friend till you were 50 or 60 years old. I was thinking about some of my friends as I grew up. I remember being a little boy and having Danny and Michael as friends. I remember one of my neighborhood friends, a kid named JG. I never knew his real name. We just called him JG. JG was not a Christian, but he was my friend. And he would come to my house, and I would come to his house, and we played basketball together, baseball. We used to play. Back in those days, you could play sports in the streets. You remember when you could play sports in the street? And, you know, everybody's mother was your mother. And you could be out till dark and, you know, you just come home. And JG was my good friend. We had some boys in the neighborhood that we had to fight once in a while. I had a lot of good experiences with JG. I remember a rock fight we had with the neighborhood kids. Back in my day, we used rocks. Today, they use bullets. We were in a rock fight. The other kids were on bikes. We were on foot. They could throw pretty good for being on bikes. I'll never forget, I had one last rock in my hand, and that kid was pedaling his bike away. He must have been all out of rocks. I thought, well, I might as well use my rock. And so I launched that rock. You know, sometimes you throw a rock, and you ever seen a rock kind of just curve like that? All of a sudden, I threw that rock up in the air, and I saw that rock start curling. I saw this little boy pedaling on his bike. Next thing I knew, that rock hit that kid right in the head, dropped him right off of that bike. I would love to say that I celebrated and thought, well, but I was scared out of my mind. I ran home like a little girl, sat down in our house, and turned the television on. Next thing I know, there's a knock at my door. My dad answers the door. There's this little boy, blood rolling all the way down his face. There's his big dad with a blood-filled face. I almost met Jesus that day. I almost did. I told the 8:30 class it was JG that got me to smoke a cigarette one time. I've smoked a cigarette one time, twice, my first and last. We were playing in the neighborhood, and we were playing the Dukes of Hazzard. You remember the Dukes of Hazzard? I was J.D. Hogg. J.D. Hogg. So I had to have me one of those. And so I think his brother smoked. We found one. I lit that up. And whoa, that was a rough day in my life. I won't tell you who was Daisy Duke, but ask my sister. I wasn't always a good friend. Michael Jones in the fifth grade. You ever steal from your friend? I stole from my friend, and I'm 44 years old. I don't know how old I was in the fifth grade, but I regret that. Michael Jones and I collected football cards. Michael had all of the Dallas Cowboys. I didn't have all the Dallas Cowboys. He brought his cards to school that day. Michael didn't go home with all his cards. Tom, you seen my card? I haven't seen those cards. That's a shame to steal from your friend. Listen, I wasn't always a preacher. I always told you that, right? I had to be saved just like everybody else had to be saved. My friend Bruce MacArthur, I'll never forget Bruce. We went to high school together. Many times I almost met Jesus with Bruce. Remember when Honda Civics first came out? Weren't they hatchbacks? He had a 5-speed hatchback Honda Civic. Man, I cannot tell you how many ice-covered snowy roads we traveled in that car. I can't tell you how many times we lost control in that car. Only a miracle that we didn't flip that thing over. I remember a friend of mine named Kevin Wilson, my friend today. I remember Steve Doctor. We fished like crazy. Jason DeVruz, a pastor today in Lansing, Michigan. You know, friends are important in your life. What is a friend? I found a definition for a friend. One of the definitions was a friend is a person united to another by feelings of affection, loyalty, and time spent together. Affection, loyalty, and time spent together. If you were to look up the word friend in the Bible, you were to look it up in the Greek, it carries with it as a root word of philos. Philos is a word that is used with brotherly love. We get the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Although I have been there, I don't know what they're talking about. Philanthropy speaks of a brotherly benevolence, a friend. The Bible says a friend loveth at all times. The Bible says greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You think about friends and you think about friendship. And you understand that what is friendship? The basis of friendship is love. Friendship is a reciprocal relationship. Reciprocal relationship. Truth be told, we all want friends. I'm not necessarily sure how good a friend we are. A reciprocal in liking and in love between two people. Liking, philos, a tender affection. Love, agape, a commitment, one that seeks the highest good, a friend, united by feelings of affection, loyalty, and time spent together. I was doing some study and I found that we have really three groups of friends. You may identify well with this. There's something called a casual friend, someone called a close friend, and someone called a committed friend. How do I know the difference? Well, a casual friend is somebody you have occasional contact with. You might have some common interest, but you're guarded around them. You would never be yourself around them. You're too scared. In a casual friendship, there's really no accountability. There's just an acquaintance, occasional contact, closer than just an acquaintance, but a casual friend. Then we have close friends. I would say if you received an invitation to be here today, you're a close friend. These are people you have regular contact with. You have mutual interest. You're willing to be vulnerable in a close friendship. These people have the ability to tell you you're wrong. These people have the ability to hold you accountable. They're a lot closer than casual. You love these close friends. Then you have something called a committed friend. These are people that you made a commitment to spend time together. These are people that you made a commitment to love. These are people that share your values and your goals. These are people that you're willing to risk vulnerability or transparency to because they are your closest friends. Casual, close, or committed. In my world, as a pastor, I find myself dealing a lot with people in their relationships, people in their friendships. Friendships are so powerful in their influence, both positively and negatively. I've seen a positive, influential friendship change a person's life. And I've seen a negative, influential friendship destroy someone's life. Would you just listen to a little bit of these and kind of judge your friends and what kind of friend you are? Pastor, what would a negative friendship look like? A negative friendship is someone who's jealous and controlling of you. Somebody who's unwilling to hear your admonition or your advice. Somebody who's always picking on your faults. Somebody that it depletes your energy to be around. Somebody that you're there, but it's exhausting to be in their presence. Pastor, I sleep with that person. You're in trouble. Someone who's disloyal, unfaithful to you. They're judgmental of you. They discourage you. They don't share their thoughts and their feelings and their heart. They're non-committal. Hey, you want to go out Friday night? Let me see if I get something better. They enable unhealthy behavior. These are negative friends. Let me explain, say something to my parents. Parents, you ought to know what kind of friends your kids have. You ought to know this. What does a positive friendship look like? Well, in a positive friendship, there's no control or jealousy. There's love. There's a willingness to hear. There's time given. There's forgiveness. It's a joy to be in their presence. You sense a loyalty and a faithfulness. There's no judging of you. There's just encouragement. There's a trusting of your motives. There's a challenge and a confrontation of your unhealthy behavior, but there's also motivation to your healthy behavior. And these are kind of the relationships of our life. And on this friend day, I kind of wanted to help you a little bit. And I wanted to take some of my experiences, and I wanted to introduce you to my very best friend. I wanted to challenge this thought, and here's my message. Please, if you don't get anything, get this statement. Pastor, I wish I had a friend who made me feel wanted, loved, and significant. Pastor, I wish I had a friend who made me feel wanted, loved, and significant. I think those are three of the strongest human desires that we have. The desire to be wanted, the desire to be loved, and the desire to be thought significant. Now, here is where a lot of people hurt themselves. Here's where a lot of people don't understand what a true friend is and what a true friend is not. There's nothing wrong with wanting to feel wanted, loved, and significant. Those are normal, natural feelings. I don't know how you do life if you don't feel wanted. I don't understand if you don't feel loved or if you don't feel significant. We need those in our marriages. We need that in our friendships. We need that in our jobs. We need that within our families. I mean, every human heart needs to want to be wanted. I might be preaching to somebody and you long, you would to God that somebody, anybody would make you feel wanted, loved, significant. The problem is we try to find the meaning of these desires in human relationships alone. And my friends, there is not a human on the earth that can satisfy your desire fully to be wanted, loved, or significant. And a lot of heinous, horrific, harmful choices are made to try to find that feeling, man. I watch young ladies give themselves to men like the lady in our text, just to feel wanted. I watch men give themselves to ideas and thoughts and groups just to be wanted. Just somebody love me. Just somebody think for a moment that I'm significant. I usually try to harbor that or hammer that thought with this. My friend, it is the Lord Jesus. He is the only friend that can make you understand and feel wanted, loved, and significant. His joy will be your joy. My joy and my significance will be found in Him. And if you know Jesus as that friend, say amen. Amen. So then after I tell somebody that, this is what they usually say to me. Get real, Pastor. I'm talking about a real friend. Yeah. And there's no one more real than Jesus Christ. So I started thinking about when somebody says, I'm talking about a real friend. What do they mean by that? I think there's some thoughts here. Bear with me. Listen for yours. When you're looking for a real friend, you're looking for somebody to understand you. You're looking for someone to see you. You're wanting someone who's not critical, but they're encouraging. Someone who can see your pain, your need. You're wanting somebody to listen to your problems, to give a care about you. You're looking for a real friend, somebody to love you, someone who does not demand, per se, all of the change, somebody who doesn't make you be fake. Let me just say this. Please don't ever forget the sentence I'm about to tell you. Please apply it to every area of your life and don't forget it. What it takes to get something, it takes to keep it. What it takes to get something, it takes to keep it. So you want to come into the mind of a pastor? No, thank you, Pastor. Tough luck. You're sitting there. Some of you are praying for that trip. Thank you very much for praying for those folks. Did you catch that joke? Okay. So, Pastor, we've been married all these years, but we want to get a divorce. Why do you want to get a divorce? Because I'm sick and tired of walking on eggshells. Well, what do you mean you're walking on eggshells? Well, He's not or she's not the man or the woman that I married. Exactly right. So what happened? You had to be fake to get somebody. You had to be fake to get your spouse. You had to be fake to get a friend. You have to be fake to get something. But what you don't realize is whatever it takes to attain something, it takes to keep it. And so if you're going to be dishonest in the beginning of a relationship, then it's going to demand dishonesty for you to continue that relationship. That doesn't mean that you necessarily lie to them. It means you're lying to yourself. And so I find people, they want to be loved. They want to be wanted. They want to be significant. And they're just wanting somebody to see them, love them, not let them have to be something different. Stop being critical of me. Stop demanding. Love and accept me. Don't require perfection in my life. I'm sick and tired of having to be perfect. Pastor, did my husband call you? It stinks to have to be perfect all the time. It stinks to have to be fake all the time. When you're looking for a real friend, you're looking for somebody that understands you, sees you. Somebody who's not critical of you. Somebody who listens to you. Somebody who loves you. Somebody who doesn't demand you to be somebody you're not. Somebody that doesn't require perfection. Somebody, Pastor, that understands my feelings. Feelings are a powerful influence in our life. Somebody that cares about my desire. We always have to do what they want to do. Nobody ever cares about what I want to do. Somebody that's interested in my needs. Pastor, I have needs. Who's going to be interested in my needs? I want somebody to see that I have value. I have worth. I may not be the prettiest. I may not be the strongest. I may not be the richest. But I've got value. I have something to offer. See me, man. See me. No one likes to be rejected. Pastor, I'm sick and tired of being rejected. I want somebody just to receive me. I had a hard time with rejection when I was growing up. I know that I stand here today before you as a handsome man, but I wasn't always this good looking. I had skin problems bad when I was growing up. I had horrible acne. I used to have rich, thick, curly hair. The problem with rich, thick, curly hair, who laughed? is that it? My scalp was dry. I hated to sit in the front row because my shoulders would have that, and I tried everything from Head and Shoulders to PERT to prayer. None of it worked. We used to call it buck teeth. My mouth was so bad, you could take your two fingers, you could turn them this way, and that was the overbite of my front mouth. Matter of fact, the orthodontist wanted to use my mouth on their brochure. Before, not after. I didn't handle rejection well. I'll never forget in the eighth grade, there was a girl at school that I liked. Her name was Mary Priest. With a name like that, she sounds saintly, doesn't she? So I liked Mary Priest, and nobody knew I liked Mary Priest, but they played a trick on me, and my friends told me, "Hey, Mary likes you." Wow, I didn't even know she knew I was in the universe. She didn't. So I wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer, friends. And one day I went to Mary, and she was with all her girls, and it was in gym time. And they're like, "Tommy, go over there, man. Ask her out to lunch or something. Man, she likes you." So I went over to Mary. I said, "Mary, I didn't know you liked me, but I like you. I'm so excited. Would you like to go out to lunch?" She could have said, "No, thank you." She could have been kind. Instead, she went, "Not." I went that way. So all my friends and the whole gymnasium, and Mary's going that way. And When I was in college, I took a job as a telemarketer. Anybody else ever have to suffer such hell? There we go. I sold Berenstain Bears books. I did not know that people could get so worked up over Berenstain Bears books. I would call, and I'm a decent, kind human being, man. I'm trying to help you and your family enjoy and grow in life. Man, I would pick up the phone. I don't call your family during dinner. Don't call mine. Bam. How could you be so stupid? Blank, 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 blank. Bam. Hour after hour of just being. Now, if you call me as a telemarketer, I buy everything you have. And then I send it back within those 30 days. I quit two things in my life that I can remember. I quit lifeguarding class because that guy was going to kill me. And I quit that job. I called my dad. I said, Dad, I can't take it anymore. I'm going to graduate in May, and it's March. But he said, son, quit the job, man. Oh, that was the greatest day of my life. I walked into that place and told them, I quit. I'm out of here. Anyway, I won't tell you everything I said that day, but it was a great, great day. I had to learn how to handle rejection as being a pastor. You live in a fishbowl. You are vulnerable. You should see your faces right now. Handling rejection is tough, man. It's tough. And sometimes in that desire to be wanted, somebody love me, somebody find significance in me, I just need somebody to receive me. Somebody who can help me handle my hurt. Somebody who can help me handle the disappointments of my life. Somebody to celebrate in the victories of our lives. Somebody to do something with. Somebody that doesn't harbor bitterness, and somebody that can forgive. My friends, I think when you're looking for a real friend, these are some of the things that we look for in humanity. And we look for these off of the foundation. Somebody want me. Somebody love me. Somebody find me significant. I want to put a time out here. I want to put a parenthesis here. And I want to say to every single home, if you have children in your home, your children better know that inside that home they are wanted, loved, and found significant. Inside your marriage, your man better feel like you want him, love him, and you find him significant. Your wife better feel like you want her, love her, and you find her significant. No human heart can do without. Any human heart that says so is lying. And so, Pastor, I wish I had a real friend who could help me know these things. Well, I would like you to introduce you to my friend. His name is Jesus Christ. No one, you want to talk about being wanted? Nobody wants you more than God wants you. When sin separated humanity from God in the garden, it was not man that sought after God. Adam went and hid in the bushes. It wasn't Adam that was trying to find salvation for his wife. It was God that came down in that garden, and it was God that was seeking them. It was God that wanted to restore that relationship. Pastor, you don't know what it's like to go through life and nobody want you. You don't understand what it's like to be into a relationship, a marriage, a friendship, a job, and you're there, but you don't feel like anybody wants you. Well, I got news for you. Oh, there's somebody that wants you. God wants you. And he loved you. He loved you so much that he died for you when your sin had separated you from God, and that sin demanded a penalty and a payment. It was Jesus that, or God that showed his love to you by sending the Lord Jesus, our great friend. Somebody who tells you that they love you, but they're selfish, doesn't love you. Somebody who says they love you, but they rob you, rape you, pillage from you, they abuse you, they plunder you, they steal from everything from you. From the good moments you have, they steal the joy of that. From any reward or praise you get, they suck from that. From any dignity of anything, they suck from that. They take, and they're saying they're your friend, but they're at the same time stealing it from you. They're not your friend. A friend loveth at all times. You want to talk about being significant? When the Lord Jesus saves a person, God moves into your body. You want to talk about being significant? God lives within my heart. If God lives within your heart, say amen. When God moves in, he brings his peace, his joy, his life. When God brings in, he brings in his plan, his purpose. He brings in his word. He brings in all of him. And my friend, you come as a from a sinner to a saint. You come and you're filled as a child of the living God. I mean, you talk about significance. You are a child of God. Nothing wrong with finding wantedness, love, and significance in human relationships. But the foundation of your wantedness, love, and significance must be in the relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, he's our very best friend. I watch people search for love and significance and want in so vast ways, man. Harmful ways. They literally will give themselves to anyone or anything just to feel this way. Well, why wouldn't you give yourself to Jesus? He will never take advantage of you. Christian, I'll close with this. I remember my dad. I had mistreated my sister one time real bad. She probably deserved it. He didn't know about it, but he didn't catch her. My dad jerked me into his bedroom. I thought he was going to beat me with an inch of my life. I probably deserved it. And he sat me down. He began to talk to me about love. He began to talk to me about the power of that I had as a brother. He began to talk to me about the importance I had to make sure that the relationship between me and my sister, or the relationship between all of us children and our home, was strong. Because my dad knew if that relationship wasn't strong, then all of us kids could be steered differently. Listen, I faced tremendous peer pressure when I was 17, 18, 19, 20 years old. I faced people pulling me in a different directions. And many times in my life, it was me remembering my godly dad and mom in that home that God used to stabilize my life. Sometimes, in a Christian, we get pulled to try to find wanted belonging and love and significance away from our Savior. And the world does a fantastic job making themselves look beautiful and look like they care, and painting all of these pictures that we can take better care of you than the Lord can. He doesn't really understand you. He doesn't really care about you. That's funny. He made me and he died for me. And there's this pool. And so even God's people try to find belonging and love and significance, sometimes apart from the Lord. And the damage that God's people do to their life, it's tough, man. You want to feel belonged? You remember your great friend, the Lord. You want to feel loved? You look at that cross. Nobody loved you more than he did. You want to feel significant? God lives within you. God lives within you. Go try to find it somewhere else. And one day you're going to come back and you're going to say, I'm tired. I'm tired of being fake. I'm tired of trying to be perfect. I'm tired of walking on eggshells. I'm tired of doing it. I just can't make it anymore. And I'll tell you, come back to your first love. You belong to him. He loves you. Find your significance in him. It's friend day. Let me introduce you to my friend. His name is Jesus. He's awesome. Amen. Let's pray.